All right, welcome everybody. We have figured out that it is Friday night, September 21, 2018, and we're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Tonight we're going to talk about Jesus, the great high priest, Hebrews chapter 5. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Well, we thank you that we are justified ones in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we live by the faith of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for who Jesus Christ is. We thank you, God. Tonight I thank you for the people who have written books that have influenced our lives greatly because of the insight you have given them. And many of these books have taken these people a lifetime to live out and put in writing for our benefit, either through their autobiographies, their biographies, or their sermons, or theology, systematic theology books, or whatever. And we just thank you tonight, Lord, and we know that doesn't come easily. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We do not get what we deserve, and we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and just for all that you are. And we don't even begin to know all that you are, but whatever we know about, we thank you for showing us that and manifesting that in our lives. And tonight, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word and to reveal Jesus Christ to us, God, that we might grow in this grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come in our midst to strengthen us, Lord, to help us be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ and in the Word of God and in God, that we become rooted and grounded in you, Lord, in Christ. And we give you all of the praise, and we give you all of the glory. And Lord, I personally thank you, because the first time ever that I heard teaching on the book of Hebrews, I was such a young believer, and I would listen over and over, but I really did not have a grasp on it. And Lord, you keep bringing us back to the book of Hebrews, and I thank you, Lord, that each time we come to understand more and more of it. So I pray, Lord, for truth in the inward part. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, the writer continues. I'm not sure where this goes, but it starts at the beginning and it ends with to offer for sin.
For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin.
Okay, now, Jesus has a superior title. He is the great high priest. He has a superior anointing and authority. No man could appoint himself priest, according to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul lost his kingdom for going outside of his anointing. In Numbers chapter 16, Korah led a rebellion where some tried to make themselves priests. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 to 21, tells us of King Uzziah, who also got out of his anointing. The work of the high priest is in things pertaining to God. He has charge of those things that concern the access to God, his worship and service, the worship of God and service, and for this he offers gifts and sacrifices, acting for the people. He is to bear gently with the ignorant and erring. He is to be one with the people, compassed with weakness, meaning there's weakness all around him, giving comfort and confidence to the needy and weary. He represents people with God, or before God. That's the priest. In the Old Testament, offering for himself was to be the bond of union with the people. Jesus offered prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. He offered himself unto God. See? Because he was the sin offering. He didn't offer other things before God. He was offering himself as the sin offering. No ignorance or error need make us afraid of not finding the way to God and his love. Now read until it says, priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
So we're talking about a different priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood. Aaron, who was the Levitical priesthood, was chosen from men to minister for men. That's from Exodus 28. Sacrifices had to be offered in the right place by the right person. The high priest is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. He must be a man like the people he represents, one with them, with a heart full of gentleness and sympathy for the weakest. In relation to God, he must be appointed by God to the office. He must be called of God. Jesus was appointed by God. Let's read Acts 13, verse 33 and 34.
God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David.
Very important, the sure mercies of David. Psalm 2, verse 7 refers to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Jesus was begotten into a glorious new life in his resurrection. He is our high priest at the throne of grace. He offered himself as sacrifice and then rose from the dead. And we've seen this already in Hebrews 1, verse 13, and we see it in Psalm 110, verse 4. As Son of God, Jesus was appointed high priest. The priesthood of Jesus is rooted in his sonship. The work of the priesthood is to reveal and communicate the life of sonship. Only the Son of God can impart the very life of God to us. Otherwise, our salvation would be merely legal, external, artificial, and not the restoration of the divine nature lost in the garden. That of the part of the divine nature that can be, we partake in it. So that which can be what, the things that we can participate in, because we never become God. Okay. Jesus is able to give the life of God as he takes us into living fellowship with himself. This is done through his priesthood. In God himself is our salvation, its origin, life, and power. All right, here's some points here. Number one, Jesus is a high priest forever. That's, we'll put some of this in questions because there's so much scripture here, it's just, you know, whatever. So number one, Jesus is a high priest forever. He gives his people salvation forever. Number two, he belongs to a different order, Melchizedek, a different priesthood. He is both king and priest. He is a high priest on a throne. He's a priest king, or a king priest, king hyphen priest. Okay? Melchizedek did not die. This is Hebrews chapter 7. We'll get in there in Hebrews 7. They look and say Melchizedek didn't die because there's no record of it. Therefore, it pictures a high priest forever. Jesus is king of righteousness and king of Salem. Salem means peace. He's the king of righteousness and king of Salem. Number three, Jesus is Son of God, heir of all God has. God has no union with any creature but through the Son. He has no union with any creature but through the Son. See, people in New Age and all like that, they don't realize God works through the vehicle of covenant. And there is no union, not the union, no. People that are not in Christ only know God as their creator. But there's no union with any creature but through the Son, Jesus Christ. Number four, only Jesus could restore the divine nature lost. And it's actually more than what Adam had in the garden. What we have in the new covenant is actually more because of who Jesus is. Number five, it is Jesus' highest glory to lead guilty sinners to God. Now go from who in the days of his flesh down to eternal salvation.
Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
Okay. He became unto all them that obey him the cause of eternal salvation. Jesus was made like unto his brethren. He took part in our human nature. He was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. He understands weakness of the flesh over against the willingness of the spirit, our human spirit. We might be willing and we found whatever, but our flesh is weak. He prayed that he not yield to the weaknesses of the flesh. Jesus has a superior sympathy. The law made no provision for open rebellion. We talked of this before. Those were the sins of a high hand. There was no atonement for certain sins. Sin makes us selfish, numb to the hurts of others, judgmental. It takes a clean heart and spiritual mind, according to Galatians 6, verse 1, to truly minister to others. Okay. The Son learned obedience in and by the things which he suffered, and the word there is the things he experienced. So don't just think of, oh, the pain he felt on the cross. He was learning obedience all along, from one obedience to another obedience. And it got more difficult, but he, from each thing he experienced, he learned obedience. He went from obedience to obedience. We go primarily, or maybe all the time, from disobedience to obedience. See what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Satan had come to him. Since you are the Son of God, do this and that. Okay. Yet Jesus did not misuse power or position for self, whatever. He learned obedience. He went from obedience to obedience. And we need to learn how to obey. Jesus experienced obedience. Jesus met temptation at each stage of life. He grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. His life of obedience culminated in the cross. It is natural to flee and fear suffering, but Jesus said, the cup which the Father, and actually it's the cup which my Father, has given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it? The temptation always is to shrink back from the Father's will. Drifting, doubting, despising. Drift, you doubt, you disobey. Disobey, you die. So drifting, doubting, and despising can be in there. We would ask, shall I drink this cup? Jesus said, shall I not drink it?
Right.
But with Jesus, it was the reverse. Shall I not drink it? Jesus would rather die than disobey. We tend to sin rather than die, preserve ourselves rather than present ourselves as servants of God. And I'll just sit there and say guilty.
Amen.
And charge.
Me too.
The suffering Jesus endured was separation from God as he was made sin, the sin offering for us. And as he took our sin on him, he was separated from God because that's God can't be around it.
Right.
In Gethsemane, the prayer was not to be spared from death, but to be saved out of death for resurrection. Because let's go back and read Hebrews 5, verse 5.
So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you.
Okay, the Father heard Jesus' prayer, assured that he would be raised. Jesus held to the promise. Because he's going to come out, and that's in the resurrection. I wrote that somewhere in the back here. I just went over that, but I'd have to go find it again. But it is in there on the resurrection, coming out from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 and Psalm 2. Jesus was begotten into a glorious new life in his resurrection. Okay. Gethsemane was a true battleground. Every opposition to the Father's will is overcome in the inner dialogue of the mind. Jesus overcame the tendency of the flesh to weakness, that is, to refuse the cup of the Father's will. The inner dialogue of the mind. Now, we have a problem because we get into a situation and we get what I call monkey mind.
Mm.
Monkey mind. And a lot of people talk to themselves. I mean, it's funny because my sister would do that, and she would tell me the conversation she would have with herself. She would actually say, and I said to myself, Susan, what are you doing this for? Or Susan, whatever it was. And she would tell me these conversations she had, inner dialogue, talking to herself. Now, Susan, blah, 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 right? Which But inner dialogue, I think, who was it? I think it's Francis Frangipani has a good book on that, about the three battlegrounds.
Yeah, Francis Frangipani.
Yeah, it's a very good book. But anyway, inner dialogue. And we have to watch the inner dialogue. We have to watch our own inner dialogue. Because a lot of times, what the devil does, just because you think in yourself, I, blah, 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 that thought can still come in there from some devil or something. It just starts with I as if it's you. So the thing to do, if you have a problem with your inner dialogue and your thought life, there's at least two things you can do. One is write down what you're hearing in your head. Get it down on paper. Don't look at it that day. Look at it the next day. See if it makes any sense at all.
Yeah.
And how does it line up with the Word of God? You know? Is that what God says? And the second thing you can do is learn to quiet your mind. If you suffer from monkey mind, and I've had to battle this, because when you're under a lot of stress, you can go, your head starts, like you can't get it out of your mind. I remember in managing property and stuff like that, I was writing letters in my head. I was trying to formulate something. I would go over and over and over it in my mind all night long. And I learned, well, here's another thing you do. I learned to just get up and write it all out. Write it, have your pad there, something to write on, paper, pencil or a pen. I say pencil because Jim used to use a pencil all the time. I was always breaking the lead, but he didn't. and get it out on paper and deal with it the next day. But so that's something you can do also. But sometimes in the night, you're getting some good ideas, but I would go over and over and over it, trying to remember it. Am I going to remember this in the morning? And another thing you can do is, this takes a practice. You don't have to do it for long, because you don't want your mind totally blank. But you do quiet your mind down. And in the process of getting to where you can actually be still, you're in absolute, well, nothing. You'll find out that when you try to have absolute quiet, I mean no music, no noise, nothing, you will start hearing. You'll hear nature, you'll hear, I don't know, you'll hear the air conditioner humming or something. You'll even hear the refrigerator. You'll hear, there are noises around it when you get really quiet. But it's a good discipline to quiet, to be quiet. And actually, you have to be quiet if you're going to hear God. Yeah, God can override and come barreling in, but it's much better if you can learn to just be still and know that He's God. Just get still. Just be quiet. You know? And it helps everything.
It's actually in obedience, because God tells us to do that.
Right. And then there's a verse that says, in quietness and confidence is your strength, or something like that. Yes. In Isaiah, I think it's chapter 30, but anyway. Okay, so that's some things we can do for that. Number five, I think I was on number five maybe. Jesus yielded his will and then his life in a complete obedience. His whole life is called one righteous act in Romans 5. It's because his whole life is looked at like he was righteous from beginning to end, his whole life, and it was one righteous act. He perfected human nature through obedience. Jesus saves, keeps, and strengthens those that obey him, that is, those who trust for future grace and manifest their faith in stepping out to do the Father's will. If God has called you to something, anything, whatever, sometimes, you know, it's like you take a step. And what I always say is, you take a step that does no harm. It's a so what? Take a step. God doesn't do it all at once. Despise not small beginnings. This ministry began, well, actually, my sister was very significant in the starting of this ministry, because she told me, just come up with a business card. And so I did. And I had business cards. Of course, today you can print your own, but back then you had to go and have them printed. And of course, we never ended up using that business card. It was terrible. But, I mean, as far as everything about it. But she said, just design, you start with a name, you start with a business card, just do it. When we moved here, not knowing, and we were going to rent this place, and we watched this place for several years before we, you know, went out to actually get on a lease. You know, it's a 5-year lease, and you're hooked on it. You know, I mean, it's a contract. So, but in faith, and I did this. I bought the vacuum cleaner. A commercial vacuum cleaner. That was my step of faith. And I didn't use it. I waited till we actually had this place and got into this place and then used it because it was my step. I took that step. And sometimes we just take a step and see what God does. And that's very important. And if you don't know which direction, I remember, not that this is the only way to determine anything, I'm just giving a guideline. You can follow it or not. I mean, everybody's different. But after I finished college, because I went back to college, what I did, I was thinking about becoming an attorney. I had three avenues open to me. Becoming a lawyer, because I thought I could do that. Or getting a PsyD, a doctor of psychology or whatever, or seminary. But in my mind, seminary was the hardest because I had already had a lot of psychology classes and I had been a counselor, you know, and had all that training. I had 4 years of training in that already. And the law, I don't know. I had grown up around it and blah, blah, blah on the law.
In other words, those things Mary can do. The third option, that's going to take God.
But I didn't do it for that. I did clearly get the call to do the seminary.
Right.
But what I did in the process, and I recommend this for kids thinking about going to college or doing anything. You did this in a way. You were doing this. I went down, because I would have gone to University of Miami. I went down to the University of Miami, because I was thinking how would I'd have to go back and forth every day on the train. Right? So I took the train and I went down to the University of Miami thinking, do I want to do this for 3 years? Could I see myself doing this? Right? And I walked all around the campus and on the train on the way back, and I was all by myself because I didn't want to be influenced. And on the way back I thought, no, this is not it. And I did the same, and I got cataloged. I went through all the coursework I would have to take. See? All the courses. Could I see myself studying all this stuff? And I did the same thing for the PsyD. And I went down, you know, it would have had to have been Nova. Nova, what is it called? Southeastern?
Yeah, Nova Southeastern.
Okay, so I went there. And I looked at their whole program for the PsyD, and I thought, no. But then I was praying about seminary, and it really felt called, but I thought, okay, I was called to the ministry by then. I knew I was called to the ministry. Seminary, I didn't know, but I wrote it all out and applied, and knowing their position on women. God could have closed that door, see? But no, that door opened. That door opened.
What about your pastor? Did he contribute?
What?
Your pastor, did he contribute to that?
The church was too big for a pastor to contribute anything to that. The pastor had too many people to really help in this respect.
Well, I think I remember you said he said you couldn't be a minister.
Well, that was Coral Ridge. I was not at Coral Ridge when all this happened.
Okay.
Yeah, I wasn't there anymore.
Okay.
Yeah, that's one of the things with large churches. The pastors don't really know you. You just try to have an appointment or have a relationship with the pastor where they truly know you. That's, you know, they don't. maybe a comment here and there, and they shake your hand out as you leave the church. But to have really have a relationship where they would know you enough to be able to say whatever. Anyway, okay, so that's just some ideas through that. Stepping out to do the Father's will. Not all obey the gospel. We are to purify the soul in obeying the truth. We obey the call of Christ by believing. Our believing manifests in actions of obedience. The one who believes obeys. We obey what we believe. We really can't separate obedience from belief. As I've said many times, we are every day acting out and making decisions and obeying what we believe every day, all the time. The food we eat, the work we do, what we choose, what we don't do. Because back there's some belief. I believe celery is a good healing food, and I got encouraged recently to eat more celery, you know, something. And I believe that, and I went out and bought more celery. See what I mean? Well, we're doing this process all the time. We're going to obey what we believe. Now, a lot of our beliefs about food fluctuate because eggs are in and then they're out, and then the egg yolk is no good, and then it's back, and then, you know what I'm saying? Butter's in, butter's out. I don't know. There's so many things that are in and out, and then, oh no, we've all been eating certain things. Oh no, are you serious? Oh my goodness. Well, some new study came out. Oh no, blah blah blah. But there's a direct relationship between believing and obedience. Perfect is one of the key words of this epistle. It occurs 13 times. 4 of those times it refers to the Old Testament, which could make nothing perfect. The difference between Old Testament and New Testament is as great as the difference between promise and fulfillment, shadow and substance, hope and the thing hoped for. The law pointed to something better, to the perfection that comes with Jesus Christ. 3 times the word is used of Jesus, who in himself prepared and wrought out the perfection he came to impart. In Hebrews 2, verse 11, let's read these. Hebrews 2, verse 11.
For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Hebrews 5, verse 9.
And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
Hebrews 7, verse 28.
For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever.
All right, Jesus restores us to the life of God, a life in the will and love of God. God wrought out in Jesus a perfect human character. There's nothing wrong with being human and being a human being. That's not the Christian view. The Christian view is not that the body is bad and the spirit is good, or that matter is evil and things spiritual are not evil and are good. No, that's coming out of other dudes, philosophers. But when Adam sinned, he plunged humanity into this estate of sin and misery. So, ever since, human beings have been born bent. Think of it that as crooked, like being bent, like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and what else is like?
The gyroscope.
The gyroscope, and other things that are just, you know, bent. And Crooked. Born bent, huh?
Crooked.
We're born then. Okay. But Jesus didn't have any iniquity. He didn't have any bent towards evil or anything. He wasn't born crooked. He was born straight. All right? So God wrought out in Jesus a perfect human character in which the divine life and the human will were fully united. Jesus manifested perfectly the humility and submission and surrender to God, which is man's duty. Jesus perfected human nature and so now can communicate that to us. As a son perfected forever, he becomes our high priest. He lifts us into God's fellowship and presence. Perfected through obedience is the way in which he leads us. He opens and walks the path of obedience as the path to God, the author of our salvation. He makes crooked places straight in our lives so that we walk the path. He's the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith, and he leads the way. He overcame, and we are to follow and overcome. Twice the word perfect is used of what Christ has done for us. So let's go on. Let's read Hebrews 10, verse 14.
For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified.
And Hebrews 12, verse 2.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Okay, so Jesus redeems us by his one sacrifice into the perfect possession of himself, the perfected one, as our life. He's our life. His death is our death to sin. His resurrection is our life. His righteousness is ours. His life is ours. We possess the perfection which the Father wrought out in Christ through suffering and obedience. As we're justified, we're defined, and now we're living it out. We're becoming what God has declared us to be in a progressive sanctification. Then in Hebrews 10, verse 11, we have the word used of the spiritual sanctuary opened by Christ, that greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. So let's read Hebrews 10, verse 11.
And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.
Three times it is used in regard to Christian character. The perfect are those who give themselves wholly to accept and follow the perfected master. They press on to perfection. Andrew Murray says this, quote, "There is no perfection for man but in union with that will, the will of God. And there is no way for attaining and proving the union with that will but by obedience. Obedience to the good and perfect will of God transforms the whole nature and makes it capable of union with him in glory. Obedience to God's will on earth is the way to the glory of God's will in heaven. Obedience is the seed, the power, the life of Christ's perfection and ours." That is Andrew Murray. Okay. And so... There's no place for this, oh, well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, and I can just do whatever I want. No, we have to learn to do the will of God, and a lot of it is in black and white, in print, or blue and white, or red and white. It's in print. The inner disposition and spirit of the life Jesus Christ bestows is the disposition toward obedience to the will of God. We were born into this world as by nature as children of wrath. little rebellious brat, selfish and whatever, little brat, you know. But that is not the disposition of Jesus Christ, and nor the Holy Spirit. And so we need a different disposition inside of us that is the one, the same as Jesus Christ, toward obedience to the will of God. Our restoration to obedience is the great aim of redemption. Obedience is the very essence of salvation. With righteousness imputed to us, we already have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, that's justification by faith alone. The desire to obey is imparted to us, that's in sanctification, as we identify with Jesus Christ, as we identify with Christ. If whenever we are identifying with Christ, we're going to obey the will of God. We'll have that desire. We'll want to do it. God's will is living energy to us who desire Him. Union with the will of God is union with God Himself and brings us to the glory of God. Repentance is a return to obedience. Adam was cool until he disobeyed. God grants grace that we might turn from our hostility, or it says turn from your wicked ways, right?
Right.
Put away our bitterness and anger, and by faith in Jesus Christ and by faith in the working power of God the Holy Spirit, we obey. And that working power is energeia in the Greek. Energy, the working power, the energeia, and also ergos, working, the working power. We obey. Faith works by love. Faith comes by grace. The tendency of the flesh is to refuse the Father's will, to resist the Father's will, especially in regards to suffering at any level. Maturity means humility, submission, surrender to God. Instead of resisting God, we learn to submit to God, resist the devil, and cause the devil to flee. And this is Andrew Murray, quote, I have only as much of Jesus in me as I have of the spirit of obedience. That's Andrew Murray, a quote. Now let's read from Named of God down to discern good and evil. It's quite a few sentences.
Where did I leave off before? At 9, at 10?
Oh, well, let's
see. Oh, boy. Yes, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though
back up, because it's named of God. 10.
Oh, okay.
Named of God, a high priest.
Okay. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of youth, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay, now here's the third warning that we find in Hebrews. The third warning. The first was against neglect. The second one was against unbelief and disobedience. Now the writer deals with sloth. No teaching profits where the heart is not wakened up to hunger for it. We are to take care that we do not become dull of hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We take in the word through our ears into our spirits, and we must be hungry for the word of God. We have to want it, but we also have to do the work of it. So this is against sloth. Spiritually, we need food. We could stay on milk our whole Christian lives, always needing help instead of being a help to others. They, you know, they should have been teachers by now. They should have been mature by now, but now, no. They're still drinking milk. I still drink milk, but not only milk in real life. But anyway, sloth makes us reluctant to make the sacrifice needed for progress. We are not willing to forsake fill in the blank in order to follow Jesus. We do not go beyond the personal desire to have life and blessing for ourselves to the desire and privilege of bringing life and blessing to others. We grow content, comfortable, complacent, fed but not feeding. Maturing in Christ is not a matter of how long you've been a Christian. It is a matter of the wholeheartedness with which the believer yields himself or herself to be all for God, to have all of God. Maturity comes from the heart which desires to be broken off from sin and the sinful nature of humanity and grafted into Christ's body, a body that was fully human yet without sin, a body governed by the Spirit of the Lord. The baby is without experience of the word of righteousness. The baby has not yielded to the discipline which the word demands and brings. Well, if I don't read it, a lot of them don't want to know what the word says. They don't want to be accountable then. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want to do what it says. And they figure as long as they're ignorant, hey, they're, you know, whatever. The baby has not experienced the struggle of practical obedience and the power of the word of God to bring righteousness. Because, you know, little children go on and we don't come down real hard on them because they're babies. You know, we don't give them orders. They can't do it. I mean, some people do. They shove the bottle in a baby's mouth and the baby's got to figure out how to hold it there because the mother's too lazy to feed them the bottle. You know what I mean? Here, kid. Shove the bottle in his mouth. Yeah, but studies have shown that rocking a baby helps with their skills and how well they're going to do in school, and holding them and the interaction and bonding and all kinds of stuff, and let them crawl on the floor because that's also related to cognitive development as it relates to how well you're going to do things.
Well, I think sometimes you need God to do all that. A lot of people don't have parents that did any of that.
If you didn't have a parent, I've said this before, if you didn't have a parent who did any of that, they tell adults, crawl on the floor and who cares? Crawl around on the floor.
Well, I mean all the other things too.
Well, I know, but you can do that. At New Covenant, I used to read, when I was at that, there were so many people that when I taught this would say like that, and I said, all right, I'm going to bring the books you were deprived of that every little child, in my opinion, should have had. And I brought in, I mean, Wanda knows, I brought in Tootle. She even got me, I still have it, a little pocketbook, the Tootle and a little tiny one. Tootle, and I brought in the Little Red Hen, and I brought in the Little Engine That Could, you know, and I brought in these books that teach moral character and that should have been read to them. And I had people sit there and cry because nobody had ever read to them. But that doesn't mean somebody can't read to you as an adult. That doesn't mean you can't read that book, those books to a child. Find a child and read them the books that you didn't have, as that you should have had when you were a child, that should have been read to you. You know what I mean?
Well, I'm just saying, if you were never bonded, never held, never loved, never cared for, the things you can't make yourself do, God is able to do that.
Yes, I know, but
I haven't found it all. I got a lot to go.
But God often works through these vehicles, and then he is doing the work. But it's not microwave. There's a you can shorten that time. The time can be shortened. All right. Because we don't have to stay there. God is always wanting to heal. But we don't have to just say, well, oh, well, God, you didn't heal me, so whatever. Okay. Somewhere there's something going on. The mature have, by reason of use, had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. They've been through things. Oh, and also with a child, there is a point when a child grows to a certain stage, you must start. The discipline is training them. It's from disciple them.
Yep.
It's from training them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. But that's a training. That's a training. You know, I'm going to commend you for your kids because they reached an age where you, and I'm sure, I don't know whether they like doing it or not, but you took them all the way through the Westminster Confession of Faith, and they had to learn it, and they came here, and Jim and I gave them the grill, and they answered the questions, they learned the questions, and they learned the answers to the catechism. That gave them a basic knowledge of systematics of the Word of God, and you did that, even though you could have said, "Well, they don't do it at my church," or they don't put any stress on that. You raised up your children.
I just happened on that catechism because it started with Joseph because of that crazy thinking war. This is an obedience that I had to do. He ended up with life once, that got cut off, and I'm like, oh, swell, now what, Lord? And God's like, fine. Cordon this hair, when you cut him again, don't cut it. Cut him again, don't cut it. Don't cut. And it'll be to the point where you can put a little, what they call now, rat tail, and you can braid. You can have that, and you'll have it. And then we'll just let it grow up. Just to let him get life again. It was that crazy thing because it was the call. It had come from him as a four-year-old before another person when the word of the Lord had come out. That you confirmed blah, blah, years later. Sight unseen, absolute, that means, come on. But I knew it was a form of bar mitzvah for him. But I couldn't put him through bar mitzvah.
No,
it had to be a ceremony to cut the lock. That would be offered up in fire because that's what you did. That was the rule.
You trained them.
And so I did this. And then I realized, oh my gosh, well, my daughter's going to be the next year. So I mean, I went through it for twice. And it wasn't bad.
No, it was.
But I couldn't find any. I didn't want to do a Catholic catechism. I looked at that and said, oh my God, that's horrible. And then I happened on this, and I said,
many churches use the Westminster Confession of Faith.
I'd never heard of it. I happened on it,
well,
and I went,
good.
Wow, that's okay, that's it. That's
okay.
What doing.
So we've been through things, and to discipline a child is to train them. You don't say, oh, go pick up your blocks. You say, this is the way we pick up our blocks, and you teach them how to do it, and you train them how to do it. You show them a way to do it. Is it the only way to do it? Probably not, but you have to give them a way to succeed, you know, and stuff like that. Okay, so but the mature have been through things. They have had times of trial and testing, practice at discerning. Sometimes we go through very bad situations. You have to see something full-blown, and then you recognize, oh my goodness. You recognize when it's a little bit, especially when dealing with evil. You're aware of it. When you've seen evil, really evil, full blown, you recognize it when you get a little bit of it, because you know where it's going to go. See? And we've had that in our life. They've had to seek the Lord, the mature. to seek the Lord for wisdom, trust the word to guide them through murky swamps and mountain ravines. Spiritual senses tuned to right, wrong, good, and evil mark the mature believer. Christians becoming what God has declared them to be, perfect in Christ, find that their fellowship with Christ comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit in obedience. See, we were sons of disobedience, but now through sonship, that God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of obedience. The Holy Spirit is holy, and a lot of that holiness is obeying everything. Obey the gospel, believe Jesus. Believe in Jesus, believe Jesus, believe what Jesus believes. The belief. And then if you really believe Jesus, Jesus says, do what he says. You want to love me? Keep the commandments. All right, knowledge of Christ, and we're finished. Knowledge of Christ is Melchizedek. As Melchizedek is that solid food. To know Christ is Melchizedek, a different priest, because with a different priesthood comes in a change in the law. To know Christ is Melchizedek working in us in the power of an endless life as the minister of the sanctuary who has opened the Holy of Holies in heaven. That is solid food for the mature. Someone better than Aaron comes to us. It is Jesus, high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Amen.